Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Peace of Christ be with all of you. So good to be in this building this morning and with the church. My goodness, that worship team was awesome. Like, that was, if you can't get going after that, then check the pulse, huh? A couple of things that I wanted to mention. I've got a book back there for sale that I wrote this past year. You know, we were all pretty bored during the pandemic with nothing to do, and I decided to write a book. And so those are back there. So if you're wondering who the odd random author is of that book, that's me. And I'd love for you to buy a copy. If you do, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that book. And then also, Dave mentioned Network Coffee House that I'm the director of. And for the past, 18 months or so, we've altered our program down at Network to do lunches. Monday through Saturday from 11 to 12:30, we've done brown bag lunches, we've done coffee, water, and first aid resources, things like that. Well, in about 3 weeks-ish, we're gonna return back to our normal program where we're open Monday through Thursday night this time, and then we have 3 day shifts. And I say all that because we're gonna need volunteers. So if that's on your heart to check out Network Coffee Shop, I know you hear about it around here from time to time, but we're gonna need loving, compassionate folks down there with us. So if you have any questions about that, please chat with me afterwards. Good? So guys, the message this morning, it comes out of my heart. It comes from a very personal place. But it also comes, I think, collectively from all of us in this pandemic we've been through and continuing to go through, and the social unrest that we've experienced. The message this morning goes like this: remember who you are. Remember who you are. And I'd like to show you where I'm coming from this morning with a couple of awkward stories. If you know me at all, you know I love to tell awkward stories to make us squirm a little bit. So awkward story number one. This one happened to me this past spring as I was coaching a fourth grade basketball team. I got kicked out of the gym of a fourth grade basketball game this past spring. That, my friends, is awkward. I got removed from the gym. You know, I've been one of those guys that all my life, if I were to see a video clip of that unruly parent or coach or whatever in youth sports, I get embarrassed for them. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, oh man, this is youth sports. What's wrong with that person? And so now I'm that person. Ugh, talk about awkward. You guys, I was so embarrassed. And so just to give you a few details. So my youngest son, Micah, he's 10 years old. So I was coaching his team. And I coached at the YMCA for 2 sessions. This was the last game of that second session. And you guys, the referee was struggling. I'm going to justify myself just a little bit. The referee was pretty tough. And so I just wanted to offer a little helpful advice, you know, just some friendly tips, you know, on how to do things a little differently. And he didn't take to that too well. And so he said, Coach, I'm going to need you to be quiet. I said, okay, and I didn't learn my lesson. Apparently, I offered another helpful tip or two, and he said, Coach, I'm going to need you to sit down, and I said, well, I'm going to need you to be present in the game, and he said, well, I'm going to need you to leave the gymnasium, and then I might have said something dumb like, you're a joke, or something like that. So, yeah, then my wife ushered me out into the lobby of the YMCA. There was only about 2 minutes left in the game, and My wife said, "You know, Ryan, it might be a good idea for you, honey, to go sit in the van and cool off." And I said, "No, you know what? I've got to go back in there and apologize. Because that wasn't me. I got to go back in there and try to reconcile and make amends for what just happened." And so I did. Like I said, only a couple minutes left in the game. I went back in there and I made a beeline for that referee. And I said, "Man, that's my bad. Like, I am so sorry." What I found myself saying was, that wasn't me. What you experienced back there, that's not who I am. And those of you that know me know that's not who I am. You know, I don't tend to go off on in youth sports or any other time. But I made my rounds with all the parents and all the kids, and I just said, "Guys, I'm so sorry. That's not how coaches are supposed to conduct themselves." So embarrassing. I ruminated on this for days. And I thought to myself, where did that come from? Not the outburst, but the desire to go back into the gym and reconcile and apologize. Where did that come from in my life? And that triggered a memory of another awkward story that I'd like to share with you this morning. So this awkward story comes from my life when I was 17 years old and I played on the golf team. And there was this incident that I'll never forget. It occurred when I was a junior in high school, and it was the conference tournament match. And the way that works is you get paired up with two other golfers from two other schools, and you play 18 holes together to see, you know, where you end up in the conference. And so I had been playing pretty good that spring. I'd had some good rounds, and so I was ready for that day. But when it got to that day, I stunk it up. But the thing is, the two other guys I was playing with, they weren't playing their best golf either. Now, if you know the game of golf, you know it's what's considered a gentleman's game. And part of what that means is it's on you to be honest. It's on you to keep your score. You're responsible to have integrity in the game of golf, right? Now picture three 17-year-old boys, right? So you know where this is going. Three 17-year-old boys who are not playing their best round of golf. And we get to that end of that first nine. One of the guys, I can't remember which one it was, turns to the other two and says, "Hey, we're all playing bad. Why don't we take a stroke off of each one of our scores for the front nine? Why don't we shave 1 point off?" The rest of us looked at each other and we were like, "As long as you don't tell anybody, let's do it. Let's do it." So we did it, and then the second nine happened, and the scores didn't get any better. The day didn't get any better for us. So again, we huddled together at the end of that 18. "Hey, why don't we shave another stroke off? We're not doing too well." Guys, I didn't think it would matter. But I was 17 years old then, and I'm telling you the story now. I'm 43 years old now. It mattered, right? And character always matters. Amen? It always catches up with us. Of the three players, I had the lowest score, and in fact, I had just a low enough score to make the all-conference team by one stroke. I felt terrible. And then our team was second in the conference because of my score. So I get home later that day after the tournament, and I tell my mom and dad the good news. "Hey, I made the all-conference team, and we got second in the tournament." They were happy for me and congratulated me. And then my dad pulls out his scorecard. See, I knew he was following me for some of the 18. I didn't realize he was following me for the entirety of the 18 holes. And he kept meticulous track of each shot. So now I'm sweating bullets. I'm about ready to vomit. And I'm there with Dad. And he said, "Hey, why don't we compare our scorecards?" So we did. And of course, we got to the two discrepancies. And he said, "Are you sure about that one? Because I was watching, and I was watching each shot, and you didn't score that on that hole." "Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. Yeah, you're the one that made the mistake." "No, Ryan, I'm pretty sure it was you. I watched how many times you hit the ball to get it into the cup." We'd go back and forth before finally I gave in, and I was like, "Okay, Dad, I cheated. But look, all three of us cheated, okay? So it cancels itself out, right?" My dad just finally says to me, "Son, remember who you are. That's not you. Remember who you are. You're right. This isn't me. So obviously this incident, this story, it shaped me big time. And it helped me understand that learning to live out of your true self, it comes with a cost, doesn't it? It'll kick your ass. But living out of your false self has a far greater cost, and not just to you, but to the entire community, doesn't it? Forgetting who you are comes with a cost. But the final result of that day, I'll just fill you in real briefly. It was me walking in. So the tournament was on a Saturday. I walked into school on a Monday, and I went in and I told the golf coach what happened. Went through the whole story, and he was so disappointed in me. And then later that morning, I hear my name called on the intercom to come down to the principal's office. So I make that walk of shame down to the principal's office, and there's the athletic director and the principal and the golf coach. Yeah. So pleasant. And so then they got on the horn with the other two teams to say, hey, this is what our guy's reporting. What about you guys? And they totally denied their part in it, right? So I was disqualified from the conference tournament, but our whole team was disqualified from the conference tournament. And so what's the point of me sharing that with you guys this morning? Well, I love sharing awkward stories, so that alone is satisfying for me, but the point of me sharing this morning is this: sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we just misplace our identity, especially when we're in a delicate place in life, when the ground beneath our feet feels pretty delicate and fragile. We forget who we are. And in this particular case, at 17 years old, it was the voice of my dad. It was the voice of my dad that recentered me. It's kind of like resetting a broken bone. He reset my character that day by telling me the truth. That's not who you are. Go ahead and live into who you are. And friends, I believe that's what divine presence does. There's a voice in you, isn't there? There's a voice. And it's not the voice. I'm not talking about the voice of shame and condemnation. I'm talking about that voice that reminds you, that recenters you, that resets you, and lets you know who you are. Anybody hearing that voice these days? This presence, or this voice that I'm talking about, if we're open to it, it places us back into the reality that you exist within a depth of love so deep that you're powerless to comprehend it. It's a quiet voice. It's a small voice. And sometimes my ego and my ambition gets going so much to where I don't hear it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I just don't hear that voice. So there's got to be some act of self-surrender. There's got to be some powerlessness to hear it. Usually life has to force me into it. Usually I have to fall on my face in some sort of awkward incident to actually hear it. But remembering to be yourself, it's mostly about developing a habitual practice of listening to that voice. So this isn't a new teaching this morning. I got to like last night and I thought, no, this whole message sounds a little bit cliche. It's not a new teaching. But I do think it's the essential task of the spiritual life to remember who we are. And let's be honest, we're all here this morning because we misplace ourselves from time to time. So this morning, I've centered this teaching around a Jesus story in the book of Mark. And this story is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. And I believe it should be on the screen. It goes like this. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we drown?" So he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The word of the Lord. Now, in terms of some context of where this story is placed in Mark's gospel, so immediately before the story, the author shares four parables. You've got the one about the seed that falls on different kinds of soil. You've got the one about the lamp, to keep that lamp uncovered so that the light will shine. And then you've got the one about the mustard seed, the tiny little mustard seed that ends up growing into a large mustard tree. And all of those parables are about remaining humble, remaining faithful, being unashamed in your expression of faith. And really, they're all about how to develop a culture of liberation, how to develop a culture that leads to liberation. And in many ways, they're all stories that help us locate ourselves and our identity as the people that we truly are. And then we come to this story. And what I want to emphasize in this story is an obscure piece of it. It's not a piece that we, you know, that jumps out when you read the text. And it goes like this. When evening came, Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side." That's not a line that looks like it really matters that much. Let's cross over to the other side. But this one line is all about the memory of who they were as a people. In the Hebrew tradition, stories about crossing over a body of water are almost always stories about identity, stories of remembering who they are. In fact, the literal definition, in the Hebrew language, the literal definition of Hebrew means one who crosses over. And there's several examples of this crossing over, but I'm just going to offer briefly three examples from the Old Testament. And I'll begin with the most familiar, and I don't have a scripture text for this one, but this is the first example. The Hebrew people are in bondage to the empire of Egypt. You know the story. This is the Moses story. And a huge part of their liberation is crossing over an impossible body of water known as the Red Sea. And this story in the Jewish tradition, in the Hebrew tradition, it's a massive part of their historical identity, and it's a massive part of their sacred future trajectory. So that's one story. The second one I do have a text for, this is Genesis chapter 32, 22 to 28. And it goes a little something like this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Now, what's happening here? Well, we see there's a crossing over, there's a wrestling match, there's all this internal turmoil and upheaval, and then there's a new identity. So Jacob wrestles with this guy. It might be God, it might be his own shadow, but he's in this wrestling match, and the person asked one huge question. What's your name? Who are you? And then a new name or a new identity is given. You're now to be called Israel, meaning one who wrestles with God and wrestles with people, and is able. One more story. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So this is the story of Elijah leaving Elisha, and Elisha is now stepping into a new role. He's stepping into the role of Israel's lead prophet. Again, we see a crossing over of water. There's a lot of tension during this time of transition. There's a blessing, and then there's a recognition of a new identity. So are we seeing a pattern in these stories? This crossing over, this new name, this new identity. By the way, in the Bible, so many times when water is mentioned, there's a crossing over of water, water, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, is a symbol for chaos and turmoil. All right? So you can't get to the other side without going through some chaos. And this is the symbol of baptism for us. This is why we continue the tradition of being dunked, because we've got to pass through this water to come out the other side into resurrection. When you start to explore the patterns of human transformation or the patterns of an expanded consciousness, there's almost always some form of crossing over or some form of chaotic transition. There's a significant inner wrestling match. There's that question of, who am I? Who am I? And then eventually there's a new name or a new understanding of one's identity. So this is the hero's journey, right? Joseph Campbell, if you're familiar, this is the hero's journey. It's really all ancient mythology has a lot of the same pattern to it. I'd like for us to pause and take a breath right here. And I'm just curious of where you find yourself in all this morning. Anybody going through a chaotic transition? And we're coming back from this pandemic. We're not over this pandemic, but we're coming through 18 months of turmoil. And then throughout that time, there's been so much social unrest. Really, the last 5 years have been so much upheaval, so much turmoil. And I just find myself asking, who am I? And I know I'm not the only one here this morning asking, who am I? We can't just gloss over the surface of what's happened to us. We can't just gloss over all the political and social upheaval without asking this question. Life is clearly inviting us to remember who we are. Again, the literal definition of what it means to be a Hebrew is one who crosses over. God's people are a people who evolve and expand in their consciousness. God's people are a people who leave the comfort of the empire behind them without knowing what's up there ahead, without knowing what they're walking into. God's people are those who are willing to move into the chaotic unknown in order to encourage a life of justice and liberation. Because when you know that you are the beloved of God, this is just what you do. When you've been set free, you want to enter into a life of setting the captives free. You go get into the boat and you sail into the unknown. So it's an ancient story about the Hebrew people, but we all know there's this suspicion that this is a story about us. We're the liberated ones. We are the beloved of God. And that voice is saying to us, let's go get in the boat and go be who we are. Let's get in the boat and be a people who practice radical justice. Let's go get in the boat and be a people who welcome the stranger. Let's go get in the boat and be a people who welcome our unhoused neighbors. Amen? Let's go get in the boat and be a people who pursue justice in whatever form that there's injustice out there. It's where we come from. It's who we are. We've been set free. So let's go get in the boat. But I have lapses in memory. I'm the guy that gets kicked out of fourth grade basketball games. I want to read you guys a quote. There's an excellent book. It's been out for about 10 years now, but a book that was very transformative for me called Falling Upward by Richard Rohr. And he's got a great section in regard to this, and it should be up here on the screen. This is Father Richard. He says, as many others have said in different ways, we all seem to suffer from a tragic case of mistaken identity. Life is a matter of becoming fully and consciously who we already are, but it's a self that we largely do not know. It is as though we are all suffering from a giant case of amnesia. The protagonist in so many fairy tales are already nobles, royals, daughters and sons of the kings or even the gods, but their identity is hidden from them, and the storyline pivots around this discovery. They have to grow up to fathom their own identity. And that fathoming is the very purpose of the journey. I'll be completely honest with you guys and say I'm not really good at theological conversations these days. When it comes to talk about God, I don't exactly know what to say, but the reason I can't stop following Jesus is because I continue to suffer from this amnesia that Richard Rohr is talking about. I tend to forget who I am. And not just to the point to where I get kicked out of fourth grade basketball games, but to the point to where I subtly compete with others and compare myself to others and play this climbing and consuming game. I get overwhelmed by the pressures of the empire. And that's far more devastating than getting kicked out of a youth sports game. So I've got to have somebody up ahead of me who knows who they are, that I can trust, that I can pattern my life after, because I suffer from this forgetfulness of my identity. And for me, it's Jesus. And what we see in the Gospels is somebody who grew up to know exactly who he was. To the point when it's time to get in the boat and storms come up, boat starts to fill up with water, everybody else is panicking, everybody else forgets who they are. Where do we find Jesus? The dude's on like a couch cushion, sleeping. He's taking a nap on a couch cushion in the stern of the boat. So when you know who you are, as the beloved of God, this is the moral of the story, you take naps. Hallelujah? We get a hallelujah for naps? Wouldn't it be cool to live like that? If you were that assured in your identity, to not be so anxious, to not be so triggered and influenced, we're always going to be growing and changing. We're always going to be exploring our identity. Healthy people are people who grow and change. That's why it's so difficult to raise kids. Because healthy kids are constantly changing. You know what I'm talking about? When you know who you are as a beloved child of God, you know you've been set free to evolve and to try new adventures. This is what it looks like to be a people who cross over. Let's pause again for another deep breath. You know, if you were to ask me how working among unhoused people or how working among people who are mentally fragile and how that's impacted me, I would say that's a really good question. Because when it comes to my groundedness and my remembering of who I really am, there is nothing like building relationships and pursuing friendships with our city's most vulnerable neighbors. There's nothing like it. I could not recommend a book or a sermon or a class to take or a podcast to listen to. Everybody's talking about, hey, have you listened to the latest podcast? And for me, there is nothing else that I could recommend in terms of helping you remind you of who you are than coming and hanging out at Network or finding your space in the city where you can serve among our most vulnerable neighbors. Now back to the story. If we're to read the story like a parable, we're going to see that the boat is a symbol of their life. So they get in their boat, or they get into their becoming. They get into that journey of becoming. And the one thing we know about real boats and real water is that when you get out there far enough, you get out there far enough to where the shore starts to fade away, it gets real, doesn't it? It gets real. And raging storms are a part of it. In other words, pandemics are a part of it. Divorce is a part of it. Financial strain is a part of it. Sexual confusion is a part of it. Deep loneliness is a part of it. Not knowing what to do with your Christianity or this God talk, it's a part of it. You know what I'm talking about when it comes to these storms, this upheaval, this turmoil? So may we remember who we are as God's people, the ones who cross over, even now in whatever storm or awkwardness you might find yourself in. Listen, beloved, remember who you are. The waters are unsteady. They're gonna continue to be unsteady for us. Don't forget who you are. One last awkward story. In May of this year, the waters in my life got really choppy. My dad, the one who reminded me that it's not cool to cheat in golf, he got smacked by COVID-19. And it took him over pretty quickly. He was in the hospital for 2 weeks. His vitals were good, but that virus just destroyed his lungs. And so it was the end of the road for dad. And I was able to be there. It was so disorienting just because like a month prior to that, I had just played 9 holes of golf with him. Very healthy guy. So this was very disorienting for me. You talk about a storm. I mean, this just smacked me out of nowhere. So I said a very disorienting goodbye to him. I was about as dizzy and as confused as you could imagine. But after Dad passed, Mom was over there grieving with him and praying with him, and I just walked over to the window there in the hospital room, and I'm looking out the window, and there on a ledge, like on the roof just below the window, is a mama goose shielding her babies. And then her partner, or her baby daddy, I guess, is like standing there in keeping watch and protecting them. And I knew, I immediately knew in that moment that this was a word from God to me. That in the midst of the pain, in the midst of a storm, something new is being birthed. When we leave something behind, something new is becoming. And part of the process of our becoming, I guess we could say part of the process of us crossing over, always involves a very difficult letting go. I looked out that window, and through that image, God distinctly said, I'm still here. I'm still in the boat. And we're going to cross through this storm together. So it's not been cool. It's not been easy. I'm still trying to find my footing. I don't feel like I've been as present as I could be to people throughout this summer. But the message I'm offering you this morning, it comes out of a real-life storm. So friends, remember who you are. And in a very real sense, we're all in this together. We're all going through something together. We're all in the middle of a sea of social unrest and injustice, this weird and wacky ideological division that has us so separated from one another, this unprecedented pandemic that none of us would have ever expected. This is awkward spirituality. We're all confronting some form of crossing over. Some of you right now are being rocked in one way or another. It could be your sense of perfectionism, your need to perform perfectly. Some of you are like, man, I became an alcoholic during the pandemic. And that's rocking your world. And then, like I said, there's some of us that we don't know how to talk about God anymore. We don't know if we want to be associated with Christianity. Any talk of Jesus, talk of God, it triggers something, and that's what's rocking you. That's what's rocking the boat. I get it. Man, I think we're all in this together. So for all of us, this is our invitation. This is our invitation. And every storm is an affirmation of our becoming and of our transformation. This is what it feels like to be a people who cross over. It's all one big invitation to become who we truly are. So with that, I just need to say, let's walk delicately with one another. Let's smile at one another with our eyes, because everybody's going through a little something. Everybody's going through some of that upheaval as we cross over and become our truest self. So we offer to one another, and be unashamed as you offer to one another, beloved, remember who you are. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious one, we thank you that we get to be here this morning and worship. We thank you that we get to be here in this sacred space and experience these weekly reminders, because man, we have that amnesia thing going on. We are forgetful. We forget who we are, and our behavior doesn't represent you the way that we'd like for it to. So I pray for this community, that they would lean on one another as the people of God. I thank you so much for this crew and what it does for the community of Denver in terms of justice and providing and setting captives free. That's who they are. May they not forget it. For any individual in here who's in a wacky place of misplacing that identity, I pray that there would be a special word to their heart this morning to remind them of who they are. We thank you for Jesus going before us, as he always does. And we pray this in his name. Amen.